is saying this may be an ancient message, but it is not an antiquated message. It may be old, but it is not irrelevant.
That was Dr. Doug McLaughlin, our speaker on Living Redemptively, a daily program featuring messages from God's Word designed to help you have an authentic walk with the living God. Dr. McLaughlin served for many years as the pastor of Fourth Baptist Church in Plymouth, Minnesota, and has also served as a Bible college and seminary professor, and has traveled around the world speaking at pastors and educators conferences. We invite you to join us now as Dr. Doug McLaughlin shares today's lesson.
We continue our study of the first chapter of 2 Timothy. We're kind of winding down this study of the first chapter, and we've seen three basic things in the overall study of this chapter. In verses 1 to 7, we have the Christian messengers, and there's an analysis there of Paul and Timothy and the ingredients that God used to strengthen and integrate their lives and build them. And then in verses 8 to 10, we have the Christian message. And there are a number of characteristics that are laid out there of the message of the gospel. And then in verses 11 to 18, we have the Christian mandate, the responsibility that God lays upon every one of us as the people of God with respect to the message of the gospel. The messengers of the gospel, verses 1 to 7, the message of the gospel, verses 8 to 10, the mandate which attaches itself to the gospel in verses 11 to 18. As I look at those verses, and we've already looked at a certain amount of this material in past sessions, I see that there's a threefold mandate, a threefold responsibility that comes to every one of us with respect to the gospel. In verse 11, we're told that we're to spread it actively, and then we're to suffer for it bravely. He says in verse 12, 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12, "For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed." And then finally, we're to safeguard it faithfully. And that's in verses 13 to 18. Paul says we are to protect this precious gospel, and we are, by God's grace, to deliver it from compromise and from corruption of all kinds. Now, as I look at verses 13 to 18, there are really two basic things that stand out. We won't have time to look at them all, and I think we'll finish out our study of the first chapter with this message. But I see two basic things. One, the first thing I see there is the great responsibility that we have. Verses 13 and 14, hold fast the form of sound words. Verse 14, that good thing, the gospel message, which was committed, entrusted unto thee, deposited with thee, keep it by the Holy Ghost, which dwelleth in you. That's our great responsibility, verses 13 and 14. You and I need to come to look at the message of the gospel in the same way that Paul looked at it. Paul says the gospel is two things. He says in verse 13, the gospel is a pattern to be grasped. And then he says in verse 14, the gospel is a priceless deposit to be guarded. Do you notice verse 13? He gives us both an activity and an attitude. It is a pattern to be grasped. Here's the activity. Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me. Here's the attitude. That's what I want you to do. Here's how I want you to do it, in faith and love, which are in Christ Jesus. Now, let's talk about this for a moment. First, this activity. This is a responsibility that is incumbent upon us as individual Christians, and it is a responsibility that is incumbent upon us as a New Testament local church. We are to hold fast the form of sound words which comes down to us from the apostolic era, that which you have heard from me, the Apostle Paul says. To hold fast suggests the abiding responsibility. It's a present tense. He says, I want you to hold fast to the form. You say, do we have to be so precise? Is it really so important to always be adhering just to the Bible, expounding just what the Bible says? Aren't there some new and novel and fanciful speculations that are just as relevant as that antiquated Bible? The answer is never. Hold fast to the form. That's a Greek word that means pattern, it means model, it means example, it means prototype, it means the standard. Paul is saying this may be an ancient message, but it is not an antiquated message. It may be old, but it is not irrelevant. It still is invested with God's power. It still meets the needs of people. In fact, it is the only message. There is an exclusiveness attached to this message. It is the only message that meets the needs of people. You know, this is a wonderful message, this message we proclaim. It has many wonderful qualities attached to it, and all of the authors of the New Testament combine to reveal that to us. There is a real substance to this message. It really does meet the needs of the human heart. It is a message that is a substantial message. It is significant. It is special. It is to be grasped, not only because of its source, but because of its substance. I only have a few moments here now, but I wonder if I could very briefly share with you seven qualities of this message, which make it such a substantial message, and which justify this categorical imperative of the Apostle Paul, hold it fast. The very form of it, hold it fast. May I suggest, first of all, that the Christian message is a substantial message because it is a word of good news. We're taught in Acts 15 and verse 7 that it is the word of the gospel, the word of good news. It brings to us tidings about God, which set the heart singing for joy. It tells us of Jesus Christ's sinless life. It tells us of his substitutionary death. It tells us of his substantiating resurrection. The word of the gospel leads a man to experience nothing less than the forgiveness and the love of God. It is a word of good news. It's something else. It's a word of truth. John 17, verse 17. Thy word, thy logos, same Greek word is used here, sound words, logos, logon in the plural. Thy word is truth. John 17, verse 17. There's a third quality of this message. It's not only a word of good news, a word of truth, it's a word of life. Philippians 2:16 says we're to be holding forth the logos, the word of life. God's word is a message which enables a man to stop existing and to start living. And it gives to him, as I've said in the past, life with a capital L. It gives to him eternal life, which means it gives to him God's life. God shares his very life with us. This message is a word of life. And this life which becomes ours when we respond to this message is the very life of God. It is eternal life, and God is the only being in the universe who is ultimately eternal. When I experience eternal life, it means that God's life is shared with me. What is God's life like? If you knew that, you'd know what eternal life is like, what you could experience in Christ. Let me suggest a couple of things. In God there is peace. So it means to have experienced God's life, to experience eternal life, means that I have peace, I have serenity. Eternal life means serenity. It means a life liberated from the fears which haunt the human situation. Maybe you came here afraid. Maybe you don't know why you're here. Maybe you don't know where you're going. Maybe you fear death and your eternal destiny. Maybe you fear the disintegration of your life around you. Maybe you want peace. I want to tell you, in God there is peace. And when he gives his life to us, he shares that peace with us. It means the end of fear. In God there is power. So eternal life means the defeat of frustration, those things that frustrate us, those circumstantial things that come into our lives and have a way of frustrating our lives. And we approach them so impotently, without power. In God there is power. So eternal life means the defeat of frustration. It means a life filled with the power of God, and therefore a life which is victory over circumstance, victorious over circumstance. It's the kind of power that can bring a man beyond the point of breaking and keep him from breaking. In God there is holiness. So eternal life means the defeat of sin. Maybe there's someone here in the clutches of sin. Maybe you have a high ideal. I want to do right, but you have a weak will. Any man who sins is the servant, the slave of sin. And there's no power on this globe apart from Jesus Christ of Nazareth that can set you free from sin's penalty and sin's power. And when you respond to the message of the gospel, which is a word of life, God shares his life with you. And in God, there is holiness. So he gives you victory over sin. It means a life clad with the purity of God and armed against the soiling infections of the world. And then in God, there is love. So eternal life means the end of bitterness and hatred. Maybe that's what you need. Maybe there are those sullen, burning, glowing resentments, that bitterness and hatred down underneath towards someone. And you wish you could be free of it, but you're bound up by it. In God, there is love. And when you experience God's life, he gives you the capacity to love even your enemies so that you conquer bitterness and hatred. It means a life which has the love of God in its heart, and the undefeatable love of man in all of its feelings and in all of its actions. And finally, in God, there is life. So eternal life means the defeat of death. It means a life which is indestructible because it has in it the indestructibility of God himself. It means that physical death is not a consummation. It is a commencement.
It means that death for the Christian, unlike the secular man, is not the abyss of nothingness, but the gateway on the skyline. It means it is a promotion into the very presence of God. There is indestructibility in every man who's placed his faith in this message. It is a word of life. Now, very quickly, it's a word of righteousness, Hebrews 5, verse 13. It's called the word of righteousness. It points the way to a right relationship with God. It tells a man where righteousness lies. It lies in Jesus Christ. It gives him standards by which to live and gives him power to achieve those standards. It is a word of reconciliation. 2 Corinthians 5:19, the word of reconciliation. The very essence of God's message is that he is no longer our enemy, but our very best friend. The great gift of the Christian message is that it removes the estrangement, the separation between God and man, and makes possible the greatest friendship of all, reconciliation with God himself. It is a word of salvation, Acts 13:26, the word of this salvation. In other words, it is a message of rescue. It rescues a man from the evil bonds which bind him. It strengthens a man to defeat the temptations of evil and enables that man to do right. It rids a man of the punishment which is due him as a result of his sins. It lifts a man out of the deadly situation in which he finds himself and gives to him everlasting life. Finally, it's a word of the cross. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 18. The preaching of the cross is literally the logos of the cross, the word of the cross. Colossians 1:18. It is a message of one who died for all. It is a message of love which did not stop until it reached the very limits of sacrifice and thereby proved that there is nothing God will not do, nothing God will not suffer and sacrifice for the sake of his lost and loved creatures. Look at the cross and see how much God loves you. Is there a one of us who can hold back anything from a God who would come and live and die for unworthy creatures like us? Is there anything that we could hold back from a God like that? The heart of the Word of God is the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Are you wishing for good news? Our message is a word of good news. Are you groping for the truth? Our message is a word of truth. Are you longing for a meaningful life? Our message is a word of life. Are you hungering for the things that are right? Our message is a word of righteousness. Are you yearning for the peace that only God can give? Our message is a word of reconciliation. Are you searching for a deliverance from the ugly things? Our message is a word of salvation. Are you crying for the lack of someone to love you? Our message is a word of the cross, the greatest demonstration of love in the whole world. God loves every one of us as if there were only one of us to love. And he's expressed that love in the work of his Son on the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ. What I'm saying is there is no message, there is no word like this word. And now we can understand Paul's categorical imperative. Hold it fast, this form of sound words which you've heard from me. With a sincere belief, faith, and a tender charity, love. And then keep it and protect it, he says in the next verse, against all evil.
Thank you for joining us for Living Redemptively with Dr. Doug McLaughlin. Dr. McLaughlin served for many years as the senior pastor of Fourth Baptist Church in Plymouth, Minnesota. For more information on Fourth Baptist, visit their website at fourthbaptist.org. That's fourthbaptist.org. Living Redemptively is produced in partnership with Harvest Ministries on the island of Guam. If you would like to receive a copy of all the messages in this series, or if you have any questions about what you've heard, we invite you to contact Living Redemptively at P.O. Box 23189, Barragata, Guam 96921. That's P.O. Box 23189, Barragata, Guam 96921. You can call area code 671-477-6341, extension 260. That's area code 671-477-6341, extension 260. You can also download this program in a daily podcast. Learn more at hbcguam.net. That's hbcguam.net. Finally, if you'd like to email Living Redemptively, email khmg@hbcguam.net. Coming up next time on Living Redemptively.
Here's the irreducible minimum, the basic
qualification of servanthood. Thou therefore, my son. The first thing is we must be a son of God.
That's coming up next time on Living Redemptively, helping you to live an authentic Christian life.